You'll open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And we'll look at verse 6. In thinking about the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ, it differs as you think about it from different angles, such as normally we think about it from our viewpoint, from a Christian, what we'll be doing and how we'll be at that particular time. But then when you think about it from the earth's viewpoint of what are the circumstances, what's going to be here, what's happened here on this earth and what will happen on this earth, as far as nature is concerned and as far as business and so on. And then when you think about it from the lost, from their viewpoint, what's on there and what's going to be, and then put all of those together, gives you a fairly good picture of what it's going to be like, just as we were singing this song now in that light of Jesus, the precious name, to be able to walk with him on this earth for 1,000 years. Now that's hard to conceive in our minds and think about it, but I want you to kind of focus on this as we go through this tonight. Let God speak to your heart. Let him open your mind and your thoughts as to what God really has for us and why is he doing this. You know, why not just let everybody go to heaven and forget about all of it on that part? That's something that I hope that you'll gather and gain from this as we go along. As the bride of Christ, right now, we're in training to be the bride of Christ. And some of us are failing that miserably. One of the trainings, the things about being the bride of Christ is to be faithful only to him. We're in that engagement period. And that engagement period doesn't give us license to do what we want to do. We're to be committed to him and to show that commitment and that we would be faithful to him as his bride for all of eternity. Well, in that light, as we have this church age that's being developed, Israel is still to be the nation of God. God made that promise to Abraham. Israel will be the ruling nation of the world. They'll have a king. Starts out with King David again. And then David will give his throne to Jesus, and Jesus will reign on David's throne for that 1,000 years. Now, before that happens, Jesus comes back as a thief in the night and takes us out, what we call the rapture. No one sees that. All of a sudden it happens, and there you're there involved in it. You're in the clouds, and you meet your loved ones, and then we meet the Lord in the air. And we've got so many things going on, it's going to be hard to grasp all that's happening at that time. One of the things that's going to be a little scary when we think about being with our loved ones in the clouds and meeting the Lord in the air, man, that's exciting and thrilling and really look forward to that and what's involved with it. I don't like to think about the judgment seat of Christ, but it's real. It's there. And we will stand at the judgment seat of Christ and give an answer for everything we've done as a child of God. And then from there, we go to the greatest event in heaven. I mean, you talk about just really fixing it up. God prepares for the wedding of his son. It's not going to be some little shabby thing. It's going to be glorious and magnificent. And we will be involved in that wedding. Man, what a glorious time that's going to be. And then we will come back with Jesus to this earth. Now, while all of that is going on in heaven, this earth experiences a period of tribulation, such as this world has never seen before. I mean, it's terrible. We talked about that the last service was on that and concerning the tribulation period and how horrible it's going to be. Well, normally, we think about the problems we'd have physically. Of course, we're not going to be there, but what the lost will go through of all the different types of storms and problems that come during that time for the lost. Of course, we have the blessed hope and we're taken out. But we don't stop to think about what happens to this earth physically. This earth physically during that 7 years is greatly damaged at that time. Islands are moved. Now, for an island to be moved and mountains to move, there's a lot of things happening physically in this whole world. It's not going to look the same when it's over with. It's going to look totally different of all that's going to happen to nature itself and what's involved with that. And then we have the second coming of Christ, where Jesus comes back and we come back with him to this earth, and he will set up his kingdom, and we'll help him to do that, be involved in that as his bride, as his army, and that will last for 1,000 years. During that reign and that kingdom, Israel will be the ruling nation of the world. So the tribulation period is that time to purge Israel and to get them to be that pure silver and the spiritual nation that they need to be the leading nation of the world for 1,000 years. Not for 50 years, not for 100 years, but for 1,000 years. And then at the end of that 1,000 years, somebody's asking me how long we're going to be in this prophecy, probably till Christ comes, but we'll have in that 1,000 years, at the end of that, Satan will be loosed. He'll be destroyed as he gathers and deceives the nations. They'll be destroyed. The lost will. We'll be put on the new earth, and this earth will be totally wiped out, done away with, not made over. I mean, nothing is found of it whatsoever. At the great white throne judgment, it flees from that, and nothing is there. And then we have the new heaven and new earth, and that's a whole new ball game there. Even the 1,000-year reign is a different ball game than what we experience today. What we experience today is great in that we have the spiritual victory. Physically, we have great problems. Not only do we have problems with the world and persecution from the world, we have problems with ourselves. We want to do better, and we find ourselves not able to accomplish that. We think sometimes we know more than what God knows, and we mess things up. And we really do more harm to ourselves than what anyone else would do in that light. And so we have a struggle involved in this. Oh, to be able to come here and be on this earth without a struggle. Now, that's victory, and that's what the Lord has given us. And so now, concerning this, at the beginning of the 1,000-year reign of the coming of Christ, in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 29, tells us when this process really begins to formalize into what's going to happen on that. In verse 30, I got Matthew 29. Let's see if I skipped to verse 29. There we go. There we are. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. I've noticed in checking the videos on this, I have a tendency to look at this screen over here if I want to check something out. I'm looking at a screen back there to try to read what is there. I've tried to read it from here. I've got a large print, but it's not large enough. As the days go along, I'm going to have to get larger ones, but then I don't know if I could get it up here, being so big. But I'm looking at that, and what you see in the video is me and this screen over here. And looking at that, I said, why in the world am I looking over there? But then I see you out here. I'm going to have to move y'all over here so I can look at this screen, and it'll all come out all right in that particular part. But as that is said in this, I want now you to focus on this time that Christ comes, when immediately after the tribulation of those days, what's going to happen? The sun. Notice that. The sun will be darkened. The moon shall not give her light. And the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. That's not going to be a pleasant time. The earth, even all that's going on that we can observe, the very small part of even in our little solar system, it looks like it's just going to come apart and everything's just going to be destroyed. And it seems as though this is the way it's put. This is not going to be a beautiful sunny morning. It's going to be a terrible, terrible time. Then it goes on to say, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, Jesus came the first time as a babe in Bethlehem. He's not coming that way again. He's coming back with great glory, with the glory that he has, and he's always had from all of eternity. As the Son of God, all power in heaven and earth is his. And he doesn't come back as a sheep for the slaughter. He doesn't come back as one to be spit upon and to be mocked. He comes back in the glory, and you'll stand in awe of how great it is that he comes with great power. Then he says, and shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And the matter of the coming of Christ, it's going to be a time that everybody sees this. Everybody's aware of the loss that's on the earth. Now get the picture. Those that are on the earth are lost, and amongst those are the Jews. Now, you've got 144,000 Jews that are saved, but you've got the rest of the millions of Jews who are not saved. Now, they think they are, but they're not. They find out going through this tribulation period that they need to have their relationship with Jesus and need to believe that he is the Son of God, not just a Messiah, but he's their Savior. And they come to that reality of this particular time. Now, as we think about this earth, when Jesus comes back, this earth is not going to be beautiful. When we come back with him, we're not going to see the beautiful mountains and the hills and the valleys that we've seen in different places. And as you, if you travel around the world, you can see the beauty and great beauty of God's creation in many areas, in many ways. I found one spot that it just didn't happen. My first experience in coming to Oklahoma was in Sweetwater, Oklahoma. This is over by Sarah and Eric. Have nothing but red sand. We had our three children, and after a while, we noticed that they were redheaded. And we couldn't figure out. We didn't think they were redheaded when we came up here. But that old red sand just dyed their hair, it seemed like. And then the wind blew, and everything just leaned over. I mean, not only the trees were leaning over, the telephone poles were leaning over. And after a while, I thought I had one leg shorter than the other. And I was leaning over and trying to make our way around in the wind and all that's out there. And I said, how in the world could anybody live here? And at that particular time, it was summertime, it was hot, the wind was blowing, and I hit a couple of potholes and blew a tire. I wasn't a happy camper at all. I said, I wouldn't live here for anything. That's the wrong thing to tell God. I did. I came up there and lived, pastor of a rural church, and it was for anything. Didn't get paid much at all there, but I found what I thought I'd never find, some beauty in that area. Everywhere that God has done his marvelous work, you can see the beauty that is there. And oh, such beauty, and grew to love the beauty of that area as well as other areas around the world. When we come back, it's not going to be that way. It's going to be different in the matter of coming back to Christ. Let's say coming back to this world. Let's see what happened here. In the book of Revelation, chapter 6 through 19, we find that there are a number of things that happen. And when the sixth seal is opened, it looks like this whole world is going to be destroyed. We talked about the stars falling. And then in Revelation 16, verse 17, and the seventh angel poured out his vial into the earth, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunderings and lightning, and there was a great earthquake. Now get this, a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon this earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. That's not going to be a pretty sight. This is what we're coming back to. Why in the world are we coming back to this mess that is here? See? And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of his wrath. See if you can get that off the screen for me back there, if you would, please. And so we find that during this time, if you can see this picture a little bit, there we go. This is what we're coming back to. This is where we start with during the thousand-year reign of Christ. Why in the world would God bring us back for this? It said every island fled away and the mountains were not found. Why is it in this condition? It's because of sin. Why did Jesus come the first time? Because of sin. And can you just imagine how Jesus felt as he walked on this earth? As he moved about, and especially in a place like Jerusalem and Israel, desolate, dry, barren. I mean, Jerusalem wasn't as beautiful as we have it today, and as they began to develop it and fix it up, it wasn't a place that you really wanted to go to, except spiritually. And then you would overlook anything else that was there. And can you just see him saying, what have they done to my creation? What has man, whom I created in my image, has done to themselves? How we have messed things up totally. He came to be able to fix those things. And praise God, he did. First of all, that he had to fix was the sin problem. And that he did on the cross for our sins, was buried and raised again the third day. And wow, what a blessing that is. And he's not through fixing things. When he comes back the second coming, he'll come back, and I know then, and we'll definitely said whether he will or not, and of his attitude about it, but ours will be, how in the world could this ever get like this? What is man thinking to destroy this old world that was so beautiful? That's even happening today. We see areas that are being destroyed by our foolishness and our selfishness and our greed that is there. Why in the world are we doing that? Why are we polluting the air? Why are we causing all of these problems today? Because of our selfishness and our sins. Jesus is coming back to fix that. Adam was placed here to begin with to take care of the Garden of Eden, a beautiful, beautiful place, a peaceful place. The animals were at peace with one another. All the animals was like being in a petting zoo. They were not trying to destroy one another. Adam and Eve could walk through the animals and not have to fear any of them. And because of man's sin, the animal kingdom is at war with themselves. They're at war with us. And nature itself is at war with us. We've got a battle all about us, a destruction all around us. Jesus is coming back to fix that, do what Adam didn't do. The second Adam, the last Adam, Jesus will. That's the purpose, one of the purpose of the thousand-year reign, is not only to fix what man has messed up, but the greatest reason of all, that Jesus is coming back for the thousand-year reign, is to keep his promise to Abraham. Think about that. God made a promise to Abraham, and then to Isaac and Jacob, then they reassured it to Moses, and on down the line. Oh my, and then to David. God will keep his promise. Jesus will keep his promise. And praise God that he does keep his promise, and what he has promised us, he keeps it. You can be assured of that. One of the greatest blessings that we have in knowing that when God says it, that settles it. Amen? And when God promises you something, it will be done. If Jesus didn't come back and didn't fix things up and didn't keep his promise to Abraham and to David and the others, we wouldn't know if he'd keep his promise with us. But I got news for you. He will keep his promise, not only with them, but with us. And so the second coming and the thousand-year reign mainly is in keeping his promise that he made back to our forefathers and is making to us today. And so what a blessing it is to know that things will be made right. We will help him. we're going to come back in our first few years. I don't know how long it's going to be. The Bible doesn't tell us how long it's going to be. But we'll spend maybe months, or we'll spend weeks, and we could spend years. And the way it's messed up, probably end up spending years in cleaning everything up. Now remember, during those 7 years, a third of the ocean is polluted. Another third turns to dead man's blood. The fresh water is all polluted. We've got a total mess. And it's got to be cleaned up. And we're going to do it. And so we see then in that light in Revelation 16:21, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, and the plague thereof was exceeding great. The weight of a talent, about 120 pounds or so. Can you think what damage that will do? A hailstone weighing over 100 pounds. I mean, not only is it dangerous to human life, but it's dangerous to property, to animals, to nature itself. It'll destroy everything in its path. This world is in a mess at the end of the tribulation period. So we would come back. We're not coming back to a beautiful world. We're coming back to a world that's been really messed up deluxe. And so we find in Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 6, and it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark. For a period of time, and we do not know how much time it will be. Now remember, during the tribulation period, the day is shortened by a third. Instead of a 24-hour day, you got a 16-hour day. This earth is spinning faster. I mean, everything's in a mess. And people have no clue what's going on, and just crazy. And then we're going to slow the earth down back to where it's in the 24-hour period. But because of the pollution from all that's going on, because of all that's happened and the destruction that is there, you're not going to be able to tell whether it's daylight or dark. At night you think it should be dark and it's still got some light. Sunlight, daytime, it looks like it's about to get into night and you'll not be able to tell the difference. We're going to be cleaning this thing up during that time. Now, we don't think about that when we think about the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And so we've got some work to do, and we'll be able to do it. And I hope that the Lord will let us employ some of the lost that messed it up to help clean it up. But they're not going to be quite as cooperative as we will be. Now, you better learn to obey, because then you will. And we think, well, I'll have a different attitude. Yeah, you'll have a different attitude, all right. But not just because it was put there, but because now in reality you see Jesus as he really is. You've been in heaven. You've seen the power of God and the majesty of God. And you know you are not to mess around with God. And you'll be more obedient out of reality of what is there. And hopefully you'll be obedient because you've really fallen in love with him. It'd be better for you to fall in love with him now instead of then. And so this is the time, and of course we'll be taking care of that. It goes on to say, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. The fresh water coming from Jerusalem to clean up the rivers and the oceans around. Seeing God's mighty work being done, and we'll be involved in that at the beginning of this 1,000-year reign of Christ. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth, and in that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. And where Jesus will be King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, one of the reasons for the tribulation period is to remove the curse from the earth. When Adam and Eve sinned, God placed a curse on the earth and said, by the sweat of your brow shall you till the ground, and so on. And it's going to bring thistles and thorns and weeds and all. During the 1,000-year reign, that curse is going to be lifted, and every space on the earth will be looking like a garden like this. Oh, you talk about the beauty. But that's not going to happen immediately. That will be over a period of time. We'll clean things up, and then the earth will respond without the curse. And as they put the plow even to the desert areas, and the beauty will produce the food that is necessary to feed everybody on this earth. Right now, millions of people die from starvation because do not have enough food. And only a small portion of this earth is capable of producing food for the entire world. During that 1,000-year reign, that'll not be a problem as it is today. All over this world, it'll be beautiful. And man, what a, even in as you would go out into the woods and go through that of the of what nature will bring out and what God's creation will come alive as it's supposed to, the curse will be lifted. Now, as we look at that, that's exciting. But how do we get there, see? We've got to do some cleanup work first. And then as we're obedient and as God brings us about and we see the development of this earth during that 1,000 years and what will go on, there'll not be any more starvation during that time. That's a wonderful thought to think about. Now, what does that do? In the matter of no starvations, and we've removed wars, as we'll talk about later on, that means population not only explodes, but it will continue. Today, if every child that's been abortion, that's been killed from other diseases and all kinds of things, if all of those could live today, we could not handle that population. We could not feed them all. During the 1,000 years, we will. And what a blessing that's going to be. Now, the other thing involved with that is the animal kingdom. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, and it talks about, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." The majority of Christians, when they read that, you know what they're thinking about? Heaven. Man, when I get to heaven, of all the beauty and all that is there, man, this suffering now is not, can't even compare to that. It's talking about during that 1,000 years as well. What we go through now cannot be compared to what it's going to be like when Jesus fixes things during that 1,000-year reign. Now, as he talks about this, and the glory that we shall be revealed in us, that's talking about being revealed here on this earth for that 1,000 years. He said, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestations of the sons of God." Ooh. What is that talking about? The earnest expectation of the creature wait for the manifestations of the sons of God. As we read a little further, you're going to see it's talking about the animal kingdom. They are aware of some things that's going on. Now, they don't have the intelligence that we have. Now, some of them might have a little more than what some people have and act a little bit better than some people. Now, I wouldn't question that. But normally, they don't. But they are smart enough, and they do have enough sense about them to know what's going on in nature. Some of them, as you watch the animals, you can predict when a storm's coming or something else has happened. Or even if we knew what was going on, you'll see some animals being disturbed and they realize and are aware that an earthquake is about to happen. There's all kinds of things involved in the animal kingdom that God has created that we don't even have a clue about. And here it talks about that the animal kingdom is aware, "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subject the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." During this 1,000-year reign, the animal kingdom will now be at peace and not have to be afraid or defend themselves, but have plenty to eat and taken care of and be at peace with one another. They are waiting for that. And knowing that this is not going to happen until something happens to us, the children of God. And that's when we come back. "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our souls? No. We've already got that. That's what keeps us going from day to day. But for the redemption of our bodies. Oh, that you would realize, and that Christians would come to the reality, we are created in God's image. Of all the things that would talk about, one of the things you need to realize, we are eternal. Every soul, an animal is not eternal. When it dies, it ceases to exist. But a human will never cease to exist. Even the lost will never cease to exist. They will always exist, but in the continual death and punishment of sin for all of eternity, in the fires of hell, in the lake of fire. Those who come under the blood of Jesus Christ will continue to live only in the blessings of God as God's children. We'll always exist. We'll never cease to exist. The lost will always remember. The redeemed will always know. We're in His image. That includes our flesh. Jesus could have died on the cross, shed His blood, and we could have forgiveness of our sins, and praise God for that. And when we die, we just go to heaven and God give us a new body in heaven, which most Christians believe that's what's going to happen. I got news for you. This body is going to be raised. This body is going to be redeemed. I serve a God that paid the full price. And He saved me totally and completely. And we'll exercise that full victory during this 1,000-year reign. And the animal kingdom is going to rejoice in it, for the curse will be lifted from them. And man, what a time that's going to be. When we look at that, I look forward to that time and being here. And it says in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6, "And the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them." How many of you have seen the picture of the lion and the lamb? Trying to quote this verse with it. No, it says a wolf and a lamb. You can't hardly find very many pictures like that. I was glad to find one that was true to the Scriptures. It's a wolf and the lamb. Now the lion will be at peace. Yes, definitely in that. In fact, it talks about the bear and the leopard and all of them. They'll just be like a petting zoo. They'll all be tamed. So tame that a child can lead them. This is going to go on for 1,000 years on this earth. Now for us as Christians, when I look at it through the eyes of what God is doing and what God has done doing with us and what He's going to do in lifting the curse that is there on this earth and the curse upon the animal kingdom, this is going to be a wonderful time, a glorious time. But not for the lost. It's not going to be quite, they're not going to be looking at it the way we're looking at it and the way that we'll experience it during that 1,000 years. It says the cow and the bear shall feed, the young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaning child shall put his hand on the crocodile's den. I mean, snakes won't even be a problem during that time. And praise God for that, of what's going to happen to the animal kingdom and to this old earth. In Isaiah 11, verse 9, "And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full." Do you understand the word full? That doesn't mean just Israel. The earth shall be full. Doesn't mean just one continent. The earth shall be full. Oh, what a beautiful word there. "There shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, and the waters shall cover the sea." What a beautiful time this is going to be as we look at it in this view of it. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, 100 years old, shall be accursed. Well, we want to look at this millennium, the 1,000 years, through the eyes of the lost. What's going to happen to them during this time? What type of life are they going to have? And how will they go about their business? And we be here with them. And we'll have to pick that up at our next service that we'll have. Our time is already gone. And so we'll pick up here with this and take a look at the 1,000-year reign from the eyes of the lost that will be here, and what will happen to them, what can happen to them, and what we'll be doing in our relationship with them. Are you going to be there during this 1,000 years in your resurrected body, or will you be there if you make it through the tribulation period? It all depends on your relationship with Jesus. Not whether or not you're a member of a church or you've done this deed or that deed. It's whether or not you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, was buried and raised again the third day. And where you believe that God will forgive you through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And where you prayed and asked God to forgive you, to save you by the blood of Jesus, then you'll be there in your resurrected body, in your redeemed body. And you can see the victory that is there. But if not, you might not ever make it there. It could be you might die of one thing or another here now, and you'll spend eternity in hell. It might be during the tribulation period. Under all of the plagues and all that's going on, you'd die and you'd spend eternity in hell. And if you did make it through, would your heart be so hardened and cold that it'd be difficult for you to really see what is there? Now is the day of salvation. Not only for you, it's for everyone around us. This is the time for people to be saved. This is where we need to quit playing church and get down to business with God. This is where we need to have the witness and testimony of our Lord and Savior clear so that others will come to know how to be saved and how to have the love of God in their lives. It could be you need to pray for a lost soul. It might be a friend, it might be a relative, or someone you just met. Oh, that God would set our souls afire for those that are lost. Fill our hearts with compassion for those that are cold and indifferent. Jesus is coming. Will you be taken out and then come back with him? Or will you be left? What about your friends? That decision could be made upon what you do tonight of getting your life right with God. God has spoken to your heart. Will you make that decision? May we stand as we'll have an invitation.